Well, welcome to Silver Creek Fellowship again. I'm so glad that you've tuned in. This has been a really amazing time for us. If you're here in our live meetings this week, this is the last time we're going to be in the tent, although we do have some new stuff planned. Stay tuned to our email update. Hope that you subscribe to that and find out what's happening each week. We've been in this series that we've titled Follow Me, What It Means to Be a Disciple of Jesus. And in the first message, Jeff dove into that scary passage in the second chapter of Song of Solomon. It's a passage that's very descriptive of the love that King Solomon has for his lover. A lot of preachers avoid that passage because it's like, well, my lover is leaping, he's peering through windows, and so we just like, wow. But Jeff did a wonderful job of explaining that what God wants is for us to pursue him in a passionate relationship, not just to be I'm saved and going to heaven, but I'm a real follower of Jesus. Last Sunday, Kurt emphasized the essence of what it means to be a Christian, and that is to follow Jesus. And he reminded us, by looking at Jesus' disciples, that Jesus doesn't choose the best, he chooses the willing. And he's very wise in that he quoted me. He quoted me as saying, God doesn't choose the qualified, he qualifies the chosen. And I really believe that. So Jesus comes on the scene, he's 30 years old, he begins his public ministry. And in Matthew 9, verse 9, he says this: as Jesus was going down the road, he saw Matthew sitting in his tax collection booth. Come be my disciple, Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, there's many, many times in the scripture where Jesus invites people to become his disciples. And actually, right today, right now, right where you're at, Jesus is making the same invitation to you. Come be my disciple. Come be my disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, the word disciple literally comes in Latin, it means learner. A disciple is a student, an apprentice, an understudy. And the word disciple is used a lot of different ways in the Bible. But I want to look today at how Jesus uses this definition. About 10 times in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus says this: if you do this, then you are my disciple. If you do this, then you can follow me. So I want to lay out what it does mean to be a disciple. First thing, you might write this down: to be a disciple, I must spend time with Jesus. Like any relationship, the more time that you invest in it, the more you're going to get out of it. You really can't be a part-time disciple. You just don't fit Jesus into your schedule. If I'm being trained by somebody, if I'm being mentored, if I'm an understudy, then I fit myself into their schedule, not them into mine. And this is what Jesus said. John 12, 26, if you want to be my disciple, you must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now, there's a lot of meaning in this verse. It teaches us really three important things about spiritual growth. I'd like you to notice from this verse, spiritual growth is a choice. God's not going to force you to grow. He leaves it up to you. And I want you to notice this: if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be, then if it's your decision to be a disciple, you got to choose to grow. You must want to grow. We're getting really closer to a new year. 2020, it seems like it's a year that will never end. We're getting close to the end. But next year, you're not going to be any more mature next year than you are right now unless you choose to grow. Spiritual growth, it's not automatic. It's not something that just happens. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by osmosis. It's intentional. You got to choose to grow. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the choice. So the truth is, you're as close to God as you choose to be. You can't blame your husband. You can't blame your wife. You can't blame your parents. Don't blame your friends. Don't blame your boss. You are as close to God as you choose to be. And if you're not close to God, friends, it's because you're not choosing to be. If you don't feel as close to God as you did at some other point in your life, and I hear that so often, I don't feel as close to God as I used to. If you feel far away from God, well, guess who moved? God didn't move. You made the choice. Spiritual growth is always a choice. The second thing about spiritual growth, it's a commitment. You've got to commit to grow And so you need this attitude, I'm going to stop being a spiritual baby and I'm going to grow up. You need to take some action. Notice what Jesus says. You must come and follow me. So first he says you got to want it if you want to be my disciple. Then he says you got to come and follow me. If you want to grow, friends, you can't just sit there. I've told you this story several times, but it's one of my favorite stories, and so I'm going to share it again. It's a story about Larry Waters. Larry had a lifelong dream to fly. So when he graduated from high school, he joined the Air Force, but he had bad eyes. He wasn't ever allowed to be a pilot, but he always wanted to fly. He got out of the Air Force, and one day he had this really bright idea. He went down to the Army-Navy surplus store, and he purchased 45 big weather balloons. Each of these balloons, when they were fully inflated, they measured about 4 feet across. And Larry took these balloons and he strapped them to his lawn chair, and he anchored his lawn chair to the bumper of his Jeep, and he inflated the balloons with helium. He thought it was kind of going to be a fun ride, so he climbed on for a test while it was just kind of hovering tied to the Jeep a few feet from the ground, and everything seemed pretty good. So Larry went in and packed a lunch, and he loaded his BB gun. His plan was that he could pop a few balloons when it was time to descend. He was going to float up maybe 30, 40 feet above his backyard for an hour and then come back down. But things didn't really work out for Larry. When Larry cut the anchor cord that was holding him down to the Jeep, he didn't just float up 30 feet. Actually, Larry streaked into the sky like it was shot out of a cannon. He didn't level off at 30 feet or even 100 feet. He leveled off at 16,000 feet. More than 3 miles high in the sky. Now, at that height, Larry felt like he couldn't really risk shooting out any balloons with his BB gun. He thought he might come crashing down to the ground. So he stayed drifting out in the cold. He was scared to death for more than 14 hours. Then things really got bad. Larry drifted into the Los Angeles International Airport flight pattern. A United Airlines pilot looked out his window and radioed into the tower that there was a guy in a lawn chair flying right alongside their plane, and he was carrying a gun. Well, the radar confirmed the existence of this floating object, and so they sent a full emergency alert into place, and a helicopter was sent out to check it out. Now, if you've ever flown into LAX, you know it's right next to the ocean. And as night began to fall, this offshore breeze began to flow out, and it carried Larry out over the ocean, and here's this helicopter chasing him out several miles out away from the shore. And it took a little bit, but they finally determined that Larry wasn't dangerous. So they attempted to close in to rescue him, but when they did, the draft from the helicopter blades pushed Larry further and further away. And finally, what they had to do, they had to lower a rescue line down from several hundred feet above. And Larry snagged the line, and the helicopter towed him back to shore. Now, as soon as Larry got back to Earth, there was a giant crowd that had assembled, and he was arrested for violating the airspace. He was led away in handcuffs. A reporter asked Larry, "Why did you do it?" And Larry stopped and turned and replied, and he said, "Well, you can't just sit there." Now, I think Larry might have been a little crazy, but in a way, he's right. You can't just sit there. God doesn't want you to just sit around doing nothing. You might write this down. You got to get it in gear, not just sit around on your rear. So Jesus began to work with his disciples, and over the next 3.5 years, he moves them from no commitment to super commitment. Well, how did he do it? Well, he did it by turning the heat up a little bit at a time. For instance, the very first public words Jesus says when he starts his ministry are this, John 1:39, "Come and see." That's the first invitation that Jesus gave. The guys ask him, "Hey, Jesus, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Come and see." Now, that's about as low a commitment as you can give. Jesus just says, "Come, check it out." And maybe that's the attitude you ought to have when you invite someone new to church. Just say, "Come and see. Come on a Sunday, check us out." You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sing anything. You don't have to give anything. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to sacrifice. Just come and see. Just come check us out. And that's always where Jesus starts with people. Come and see. But he doesn't leave them there. The next commitment he asks them to make, and it's fairly soon, Matthew 4, he says, come and follow. Come and follow. I'll make you fishers of men. That's a very famous passage. You might notice in the early stages of this relationship, Jesus gives instructions to them and gives invitations to them that have promises attached to meet their needs. In Matthew 11, he says, if you're tired, come to me, I'll give you rest. In John 7, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. In John 5, he says, come to me and have life. In John 8, he says, if you follow me, you won't stumble in the darkness. In John 10, he says, those who come to me will be saved. One of my very favorite verses. If you have a hard time memorizing verses, here's a good one. John 21, 12. It's after the resurrection. He says, come and have breakfast. I like that one a lot. It's literally in the Bible. Come and have breakfast. So as time passed, Jesus begins to require more of his disciples, and he's helping them grow in their commitment. In Mark 8, he says, come and deny yourself. And then in Matthew 8, he says, come, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. In Luke 9, he says, come and take up your cross. Wow, the commitment level's going up. In Matthew 19, he says, give away what you've got and come follow me. What's Jesus doing here? Well, he's turning up the heat. He's requiring more and more commitment. The Bible says for us to be a disciple, we have to spend time with Jesus because it's a choice and it's a commitment. The third thing that verse teaches us is that spiritual growth is a relationship. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's not some kind of formula. It's not a bunch of religious expectations. It's about being with Jesus. That verse, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Then notice the phrase, because my servants must be where I am. My servants must be where I am. Spiritual growth is about being with Jesus. Be where I am. This is his plan all along. He lays it out in Mark 3, 14. The plan was, see here, this is from the very beginning. The plan was that they would be with him. They'd be with Jesus. His disciples would spend time with Jesus. And then he would send them out to proclaim the word. So what does it mean to be a disciple today? I mean, Jesus isn't here physically. How do you be with Jesus today? Well, you do it by talking with him. You have a running conversation with Jesus. You know, I talk to God all the time. In fact, I can talk to you and I can talk to God at the same time. Many times when I'm praying for someone, maybe following the service, I'll have to, while I'm praying, just say, Lord, tell me what to say. I don't have the slightest idea of what to pray or how to handle this. And as I'm praying for you, I'm talking to God, and God speaks to us. You know, when the devil puts an idea in your mind, we call that temptation. When God puts an idea in your mind, we call it inspiration. When you put ideas into your own mind, we call it dumb. But the truth is, you got to be with him. And the more time you spend with God, the more time you talk with Jesus, the more you're going to grow. If you only have a little quiet time every day, well, that's good, but you're only going to grow a little bit. If you only talk to God on weekends at church, well, you're not going to grow much at all. But if you learn to talk to God all the time, to keep a running conversation going about whatever's on your mind, you're going to really start growing, because that's what a relationship is. Jesus says, I got to spend time with him. The second qualification to be a disciple is, I must love Jesus supremely. That's the definition Jesus gives, Luke 14, 26. If you want to be my follower, you must love me. Now he's going to give some detail about this. You must love me more than your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what he's talking about here is he's saying your love for God has to be so intense that everything else pales in comparison. It doesn't mean that you don't love other people. Actually, the more you love God, the more you're going to love other people. But what Luke is saying is that you got to love God first and foremost. You got to love him supremely. Here's a point. Write this down. Spiritual growth is measured by love. Jesus said you got to love me more than anything else. Spiritual growth is measured by how much you love. See, I think in the Christian church, we have tended to think spiritual growth is measured by how much we know. But it's not measured by your Bible knowledge. It's not measured by your skills. It's not measured by the words you say. It's not measured by how much you attend church. Your spiritual maturity is measured by how much you love. How much you love God, how much you love others. In Mark 12:28, Jesus said, the most important command, now this is big because he's talking about all the commands in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. The most important command is this, you must love the Lord your God. See, that's number one, the top thing. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He's saying that you really got to put God ahead of everything else. The third key, if I want to be a disciple, if I want to grow spiritually, now this is getting a little harder. He's ramping it up. To be a disciple, I must love every other disciple. Friends, it's easy to love God because he's perfect. But look around. You're not. And I'm not. Sometimes we're irritating and sometimes we're obnoxious. If you're sitting on the couch by someone, just elbow them a little bit and say, I think he's talking about you. I'm not. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't just love me. You've got to love everybody else in my family. So what is the family of God? Well, friends, it's the church. It's the people of God. You have to love God and you have to love every other believer, every other Christian, every other follower of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John 13:35. If, and I want you to notice, a lot of these statements that we're going to read start with if, when he's talking about discipleship. And that means it's conditional. If you have love for one another, then everybody will know that you are my disciple. Not just love for me, Jesus says. You got to love each other. Maybe you need to buckle your seatbelt here. Some of you are going to feel maybe a bit offended by what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. But just let me say this in advance. I love you guys dearly. But being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, is not wearing a cross necklace or having a Christian t-shirt or having one of those fish stickers on your car. Jesus says the proof that you are one of his disciples is that you love every other disciple, that you love the church. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. Friends, if that's you, then you're not a disciple. Let me clue you in on this. If you don't love the church, then you're not going to like heaven either. Because that's the only people that are going to be there. So you better figure out how to learn to love other disciples. Could I just tell you this? Jesus died for the church. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. How about if I said to you, I like you, I just can't stand your wife. You wouldn't like it. You'd be irritated. You'd have a right to be. When you say, I don't like the church, you're saying, I don't like the bride of Christ. I don't like the one that Jesus died for. Friends, it's absolutely ridiculous to think like that. Somehow people think they can follow Christ but not love the church. But they're wrong. In fact, here's what the Bible says. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. It's pretty clear, isn't it? God says you're a liar if you say, I'm a Christian, I love God, but I don't love other Christians. Write this down. Spiritual growth happens in community. It doesn't happen on your own. You can't be a disciple by yourself. You can't be a disciple in isolation. You can't follow Jesus Christ just as an individual. It's just me and Jesus. Now, a lot of people have that. Jesus and I, we got a good thing going. We don't need anybody else. No, you will never grow to spiritual maturity without a church family. The Bible teaches that, well, if you have, the verse says, if you have love for one another. You know that one another phrase, it's used 58 times in the Bible. There's so many things we're to do. We're to care for one another and help one another and serve one another and encourage one another and pray for one another. We're to support one another. It even says we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. We put that on hold during COVID. We're not doing that. In fact, you might. It's hard with a mask anyway. But the Bible says we were put on this planet to help each other and to help the people in the family of God. You got to have a church family. You got to be in relationship with people because life is about love. Friends, you may be listening to 10 radio preachers every day, but if all you're doing is listening to those guys, and some of them are really, really good, but as good as they are, if all you're doing is listening to those guys, you're not growing. You're getting loads of knowledge, but you're not expressing love. The life that God has for us is about learning how to express love. And the way you do that is you begin to love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you learn to love God. Having a relationship with Jesus actually is what makes Christianity different than every other religion. In every other religion, the more you isolate yourself, the more you get away from humanity, the more holy you're considered to be. Whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, anything else, the holiest people are the ones that lock themselves away in mosques or monasteries, or maybe the guru who goes and hides in the mountains in a cave. In most religions, the holiest people are the ones who separate themselves from the sinful humanity around them. So the more holy you are, the more you separate yourself. And Jesus taught exactly the opposite of that. In fact, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, where was he? Not on a mountaintop in a cave. Jesus was in the marketplace. Jesus went to parties. Jesus actually, at one party he went to, turned water into wine. Jesus went to so many parties that the legalistic religious leader said he was a glutton and he was a drunk. He was a wine bibber. I mean, he wasn't locked up in a cave. Jesus was with people. Jesus taught us that you can't learn to love unless you're around people. You can go hide all day. You can read prayer books all day. You can quote scriptures front and back. You can study until your brain is packed with theology, but you're not spiritually mature if you don't love your neighbor. And this is really radical fellowship, and this is what Jesus expects. In 1 John 3:16, there's two John 3:16s in the Bible. You know the famous one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But this is 1 John 3:16, and it says this. This is how we know what love is, what real love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Our brothers. Jesus is talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. Jesus laid down his life for us, and God says, I measure your love by how much you're willing to sacrifice for other people. That's what it means to be a disciple. Not, I love God, but I couldn't care less about anybody else. No, God says, if you love me, you'll love my family. God says, if you love me, you'll love your neighbor. You can't love me and not love my family, because God says, my family represents me. So we only grow when we're committed to each other as we are to Jesus. So I got to spend time with Jesus. I've got to love him supremely. I must love every other disciple. These are the marks of a growing disciple. Number four, I must always do what Jesus tells me to do. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. And often what Jesus tells us to do is not popular. And it may cost you something. But it's always the right thing to do, to follow what Jesus tells you, because God's not going to steer you in the wrong direction. If God tells you to do something, it's always going to be right. And he's saying that one of the marks of discipleship is that I got to obey him continually. I must always do what he tells me to do. John 8:31, if you continue to obey my teaching, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, almost everybody in America knows the phrase, and the truth will set you free. But most Americans don't know the first part of that verse. And it's really important because it's a condition to the promise. Jesus says, if you continue to obey my teaching, that's when you're truly my disciple. When you're truly my disciple, then the truth will set you free. He's saying there are some things about spiritual growth that are very important. I want to point them out to you from that verse. First thing I want you to notice, spiritual growth is an ongoing process. He says, you got to continue in it. It's not one and done. It's going to take some time. It's going to take the rest of your life. Your whole life is a process to grow up spiritually. And actually, you're never going to stop learning. He says, if you continue. Spiritual growth is not go to church and then I become spiritually mature. No, it's a process. And it's going to take you the rest of your life. The second thing he says that spiritual growth is measured by obedience. He says, if you continue to obey my teaching, then you're my disciples. It's not based on how much you know. It's based on how much you obey. Now, I've said this a lot of times before, but you only believe the part of the Bible that you practice. You may say, oh, I believe it, but if you don't do it, then you don't really believe it. Do you believe that you should forgive the people who hurt you? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. Do you believe that you should always return good for evil? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. Do you believe that you should tithe? Yes. Do you do it? No. Then you don't believe it. Do you believe that you should share your faith with other people? Yes, of course. Do you do it? No. Well, then you don't believe it. See, the only part that I actually believe is the part that I do. So I got to practice it. Spiritual growth, it's an ongoing process. Spiritual growth is measured by obedience. The next one, spiritual growth is based on God's word. That's what this verse is teaching. If you continue to obey what? My teaching, God's word. Now, there's a lot of great books out there you can read. There's a lot of positive books. There are a lot of motivational books. There are a lot of books that teach you new skills, new management skills. But human ideas are not going to help you grow up spiritually. It's not psychology or philosophy that's going to teach you how to grow up spiritually. It's the truth. It's the truth that will set you free. So that's the next point. Spiritual growth sets me free. The truth will set you free. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it sounds good, but what does set free mean? Set free from what? Well, you're going to be set free from the expectation of other people. You're going to be set free from past memories that keep bothering you. You're going to be set free from guilt. You're going to be set free from resentment. You're going to be set free from bad habits. You're going to be set free from shame. You're going to be set free from the pressures and stresses that other people try to pile on you. The more you grow spiritually, the freer you're going to be. The fifth qualification of a disciple of Jesus, I must serve others unselfishly. I got to learn to serve. Service is a very, very important part of spiritual growth. God says it's not all about taking stuff in. It's about giving back. The Bible says if you want to be the most important person, then you need to take the last place and be the servant to everybody else. Now, that's about the most counterculture statement that you can make in America. He says if you want to be the most important, you got to take the last place. You got to be a servant to everybody. And what God is letting us know is that his kingdom values, they're just the exact opposite of the world's values. The world says, it's all about me, have it your way, you deserve it, you got to look out for number one. The world says, you're the most important person, you're better than anybody else. And that's a way to live a miserable life. Now God says, give your life away. The world's value system says, get everybody to serve you. Jesus says, no, no, not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The world says, live for yourself. God says, give your life away. Friends, I can tell you from personal experience, the happiest people in life are the people who are giving their lives away, the people who are serving others. Whether they've got money or not, it doesn't matter. It's serving that gives them significance. It's serving that gives them satisfaction. It gives them meaning and purpose. So he says, give your life away. Who's our model for this? Well, Jesus is. Jesus said, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, I came to serve. I came to give. That defines what the Christian life is about. The more you learn to serve, the more you learn to give, the more you learn to help, the happier you're going to be. The more fulfilled you're going to be. When you do that, God says, I found somebody who gets it. And I'm going to pour blessing into their lives. See, friends, so oftentimes at the church, we've got projects that are going on. And we send out lists and ask you to come to serve. And sometimes you're thinking, well, I'll go there to help them. Actually, opportunities to serve are an opportunity for you to grow. It's not about just getting a job done. It's about having something fulfilled in your life. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to learn to be a servant of all. Here's a point. Spiritual growth requires exercise, not just study. There's never going to be a time that you grow spiritually unless you begin to sacrifice. Why? Well, because it's all about love. And the essence of love is about giving. And the essence of giving is sacrifice. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave. He sacrificed. If you've never had to sacrifice for anything, then you don't really know what the deeper levels of love are all about. If you've never had to sacrifice, then what you know is just shallow love. But the deeper levels of love involve sacrifice, losing your life to find it. Jesus said in Mark 8, 34, whoever wants to be my disciples, there's a question that we should stop and ask. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Because he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. See, what Jesus is saying is, if you just keep trying to save everything up for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the good news, then you're going to really find true life. Now, Jesus uses one of his very favorite teaching methods. He asks these very penetrating rhetorical questions. And he's put a paradox up to them. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for his sake will save it. So he's given them this paradox. Now he's going to ask them this rhetorical question, Mark 8:36. What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Literally, what good? What would it profit you? What would it profit anyone to gain the whole world, to experience every pleasure, to gain every possible possession, and yet to forfeit and suffer the loss of their soul, not to gain eternal life? Now, Jesus asked this question. He's got an expected answer. He says, what good is it? He expects people to say, it's no good. It's no good at all. Who would want to get everything but lose in the end their soul, their salvation? And so he continues, or what can you give in exchange for your soul? Now, this is another one of those questions. The answer is, well, there's nothing that you could exchange. If the cost of gaining the whole world means losing eternal life, then nothing could ever compensate for that. Friends, what kind of disciple are you? Are you a follower? Have you laid down your life? I want to pray for you, because what I would like you to gain the kind of confidence in the true life that God promises. Lord Jesus, as we turn to you in prayer at the close of this message, I pray that you would call us, teach us, draw us into that deeper level of following that only comes when we say, it's not about me, God, it's about you. Not my will, not my plans, not my future, but yours. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we close, I just want to tell you one more thing. Winter is upon us, and we are doing our very best at Silver Creek to provide options. We've got an inside option for our worship meetings. We've got an outside option. I'm not sure which is going to be the best. We're going to try them all. And we've also got our online option. All of these are valid options, but you can't just sit there. You have to take what you hear and put it into action. We cannot become a congregation filled with just viewers. We have to be on the move together. Looking forward to seeing you soon. Praying that the end of this virus is within sight and that things will happen that will change us back to whatever new normal there is. But I love you guys. God bless you.